The following was recorded at Grace Community Church in Chanute, Kansas. These recordings are not intended to replace attendance at your local church under the care of a pastor who preaches the Word of God and fellowship with other believers as you seek to follow the Lord.
Well, good morning. The message this morning, the title of the message is Don't Waste Your Thanksgiving. Of course, if you've been coming for a while, you know this about me. I'm not someone who is generally inclined to break from the book of the Bible that I'm preaching through in order to preach a special message for whether it's Christmas or Memorial Day or the 4th of July or Mother's Day or whatever it is. I'm generally not inclined to do that. I'm generally inclined if we're preaching through the Gospel of Mark, which I am, I'm going to get to whatever the next passage is, and if we're talking about hell on Mother's Day, we're talking about hell on Mother's Day. But this morning, I'm going to preach a sort of a solitary message called Don't Waste Your Thanksgiving. And the reason for this is that I've been invited to preach at a community-wide service this evening, and I didn't really feel like I had time to prepare two messages, so I prepared one message that you will hear now and that I will preach again this evening. But the title of the message is Don't Waste Your Thanksgiving. If you are familiar with the ministry of John Piper, you might recognize that this is a spin on one of his sermons, which later became a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And if you like Christian rap, you might recognize that Lecrae, Christian rapper, has a song. I do not particularly care for rap, though I think he's an okay guy. But he has a song called Don't Waste Your Life that was inspired by John Piper's book. C.J. Mahaney wrote a little book called Don't Waste Your Sports. And this morning, I want to say, don't waste your Thanksgiving. But what's that mean exactly? Does that mean that this Thursday you shouldn't just waste your entire day watching football? What exactly do I mean when I say don't waste your Thanksgiving? My family, we don't do this every Thanksgiving, but we have done it from time to time. On Thanksgiving when we gather together, and maybe we do it as we're eating or whatever, but we all go around and talk about something that we're thankful for. And usually the first person to go says, well, I'm thankful for family, right? And that's good. We're all gathered together. We're here with our family. I'm thankful for my family. And the rest of us are thinking, oh, great. You know, he took mine. Now I have to think of something else to be thankful for. And, you know, you have a patriot in the group, maybe, who's thankful that we live in a country where we have the freedoms that we have. Of course, you have the joker in the family who's thankful. You know, I'm thankful that mom didn't burn the turkey again this year, or something along those lines. You might have someone in the family who's spiritual and who's thankful for Jesus and what he did. You probably have someone who is thankful about a particular trial that the family went through and how the Lord brought the family through that. But if we all sit down and think about it, we can all come up with things that we're thankful for. And the question then is, well, so what? Right? So what? We're thankful. We teach our children to say thank you when, someone does something nice for them because it's polite. It would be rude not to. It's better, obviously, to be thankful than it is to be an ingrate. But is that the only reason to be thankful? Is it just for the sake of politeness? Is it just so that people won't think that we are ingrates? When I say don't waste your Thanksgiving, I'm actually not talking about what you do this Thursday. It would apply to this coming Thursday, but no more so than it would apply to any other day of the year. When I say don't waste your Thanksgiving, I'm not talking about not wasting Thanksgiving Day. I'm talking about not wasting the Thanksgiving that you feel in your heart for the things that God has done in your life. That's the thing that we need to be careful lest we waste it. And so if we're thankful, then what should we do with the thanksgiving and the gratitude that we have in our hearts? And that's really the question I want us to focus on this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. I know it says Philippians in the bulletin. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'll be looking at verses 3 through 10. I preached through the book of Colossians. In fact, I preached on this text about 2 years ago or so. This is not the same sermon that I preached then. And in fact, I did intend to preach from Philippians, but the point that I really wanted to draw out, I thought was made more concisely here in Colossians 1. But if you were here with us when I preached through Colossians, you'll remember that Paul and Timothy were writing this letter to Christians who were part of the church in Colossae, a city located in the west of what we now call Turkey. There were false teachers in the area who essentially were teaching that in order to be made right with God, in order to have God's favor and his acceptance, there were certain things that you had to do. There were certain Old Testament commands and laws that you had to keep in order to secure God's blessing and favor. But Paul's perspective is that God's favor and acceptance comes not based on anything you do, but based on what Christ has done on your behalf. It comes through what Christ has done through his life, death, and resurrection. And so the false teachers were teaching something contrary to that, which is a big part of the occasion for Paul's writing. So Paul and Timothy, they begin to write, and this is what they say. Look with me, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it, and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So as Paul and Timothy open this letter, as they begin writing in verses 3 through 8, they start by talking about their thanksgiving for the work that God was doing at the church in Colossae. And they talk about the thanks and the gratitude they have for what God is producing in the lives of these Christians. Again, verse 3, we always thank God when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so it seems that Paul and Timothy had never personally visited this church, and yet they had heard about their faith through a fellow minister, Epaphras. And ever since they heard about their faith and they heard about their love for one another and how the gospel had come to them and how it was producing faith and fruit in their lives, they have been praying. They've been thankful. And, of course, their thanksgiving is directed towards God. He is the one to whom they are thankful, and that for which they are thankful is a work of God. The faith that is being produced in the lives of these Christians is God's work. The love that these Christians have for the saints is God's work. The way the good news of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ and the way it's going forth, that is a work of God. And so Paul and Timothy are thankful for that. Their thanksgiving is directed towards God. And so before we go further, I think One question we ought to wrestle with ourselves is, how thankful are we for the work that God is doing in our lives through the gospel? Because I think that there are some things which can undermine our thanksgiving. There are some things that can short-circuit our thanksgiving and threaten to rob us of our thanksgiving for what God has done. There are some of us for whom it is easy to focus on the negative. And I would sort of put myself in this camp, right? I tend to see what's wrong much more clearly than I see what's right. And I'm fairly adept at critical analysis. And so if you are like me in this regard, sometimes I think we can find ourselves so focused on how to fix what's wrong that we fail to see what's right and what's good in the world. And instead of defining ourselves in terms of what we're for, right, we define ourselves in terms of what we're against. And you can tell which of your friends are like this on Facebook, right? The people who post a lot of times against this, and I don't like this, well, that's the type of person that I tend to be, the type of person who tends to, or at least can get focused on the negative. And when we do that, we can fail to see all of the great things that God is doing before our very eyes because we're so focused on all of the things that are wrong in our workplace, all the things that are wrong in our church, all the things that are wrong in the broader culture. We become so focused on that that we miss the good things that God is doing. And yet here, Paul and Timothy, despite the fact that this church had its issues, right? This church lacked some level of spiritual maturity. They lacked some level of discernment. They were in danger of succumbing to false teaching. But despite all of that, Paul and Timothy are thankful. They recognize the good things that God is doing there. They recognize the way that the gospel is going forth, and they had not ceased to thank God for the work that he was doing ever since they heard from Epaphras about their faith in Christ. And so in the same way, we need to be a people who are for something more than we are a people who are against something. And, you know, don't take that to the extreme. Don't take me wrong. We need to be against things, right? And there are some things to which we ought to be opposed. And yet, our opposition that we might have to anything needs to be grounded in what it is that we are for, what it is that we are supporting. If I'm opposed to a certain teaching, such as the Apostle Paul is here in the book of Colossians, that opposition needs to be grounded in the true my love and my thanksgiving for the true and the glorious gospel of Christ. It's because Paul is for the gospel that he's against false teaching. His opposition to false teaching is grounded in the thing that he is fired up about and passionate about. And so again, we need to be careful that we don't become so focused on what's broken that we fail to experience gratitude for the work of God that's taking place in our midst. Another thing that can undermine our thanksgiving, I think, is it's incredibly easy to take things for granted. I think most, if not all of you know that a little over a year ago, I experienced cerebral hemorrhage, a bleed in my brain. It was a type of stroke. And the majority of people who have that kind of stroke die. So I'm blessed that the Lord sought to spare me in that way. But when I first had the stroke, the right side of my body was paralyzed. And I could move my hand a little bit, but I couldn't lift my arm. I couldn't lift my leg. I certainly couldn't walk. I couldn't do a lot of the things that, you know, I took for granted. Things like feeding myself and shaving myself and going to the bathroom. And things you just take for granted were difficult for me. And it was a big deal. And I, you know, I'm thankful that I recovered quickly. But when my ability to do those things was gone, I saw clearly how great and wonderful it was to have those abilities. And I'm thankful that God has restored my ability to do those things. But again, the point is, it's easy to take things for granted, right? And it's often not until what we have is threatened that we really appreciate what it is that we have. And so here's the thing. Sin threatens everything that we have. The internal proclivity that we have in our hearts at times to live apart from God and to seek our joy in things other than God and to make our own rules and live our own lives, that indwelling sinful nature, that threatens everything. That threatens our jobs, it threatens our marriages, it threatens our families and our children, and ultimately it threatens our very souls, because the just punishment that we deserve because of our sin and the judgment that we deserve because of our rebellion is eternal judgment. This is why, if we are Christians, that we ought to have a deep sense of thanksgiving and gratitude. Thanksgiving and gratitude that runs deep, right? Because before we came to Christ, before we embraced Christ, we were utterly lost. We were enslaved to a life of bondage to sin. We were under God's just condemnation, completely without hope. And yet, if apart from Christ we were utterly lost, in Christ we are utterly found. Right? And we've been liberated from a life of bondage to sin, and we've been rescued from the judgment that we deserve, and we've been given a hope that is unwavering. If our faith is in Christ, then when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty that we deserve because of our sin and rebellion. And if our faith is in him, it means that he bore our punishment. He took God's wrath upon himself, the wrath that should have fallen upon us so that we could be forgiven and restored to a right relationship with God, right? I mean, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And that gospel is spreading. The magnitude of what God has done through Christ is so great. It's so all-surpassingly glorious that it leads us to thanksgiving and gratitude. And that's what it does for Paul and Timothy. In our text, right? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul and Timothy were thankful for the work that God was doing through the gospel. And yet again, the title of this message is Don't Waste Your Thanksgiving. And the question is, if we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we have been restored to a relationship with God, our sins have been forgiven, we've been liberated from the life of bondage to sin, we have this hope laid up for us in heaven, as Paul says, then what do we do with that? And part of the answer is don't waste it, right? Don't be content to simply experience that feeling of gratitude. Don't be content to simply sit back and be content that you are thankful in your heart. Rather, let us allow the thanksgiving that we have to serve as fuel for the fires of Christian living, right? Let the thanksgiving that we have for what Jesus has done serve as the fuel for the fires of Christian mission. Notice the response of Paul and Timothy beginning in verse 9. Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Notice those first two words, and so. The NIV says, for this reason, which I think gets at the Greek well. For this reason, for the reason that he, and the reason is that he and Timothy are so thankful for what God is doing there. For that reason, because of the gratitude that they have for the faith that is being produced in the lives of these Christians, Paul says, since the day we heard, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So they're thankful for the work that God is doing, and yet they're not wasting their thanksgiving. Their thanksgiving is leading them to pray on behalf of these Christians. Their thanksgiving is leading them to seek the Lord, and they're asking the Lord to grow the church spiritually and to grant them wisdom and deeper understanding so that they might walk in a manner worthy of Christ and bear fruit and do all of the things that they say they want done here. The thanksgiving experienced by Paul and Timothy is leading them to seek the Lord. And here we see that they're seeking the Lord through prayer. But Paul and Timothy, they had given their life to this, right? The thanksgiving that they have for what Christ has done, it not only leads them to pray, it leads Paul to go out and to go town to town planting churches and proclaiming the gospel to the point that he's beaten multiple times and left for dead, all because of the thanksgiving and the joy that he has because of what the gospel has done in his life and is doing in the lives of others. And so in the same way, we need to allow the thanksgiving and the gratitude that we have in our hearts for what God is doing in our midst to lead us to carry out the work that he has entrusted to us. Paul and Timothy's gratitude led them to pray and to seek the Lord so that the church at Colossae might grow, and so too our obedience to do what God has called us to do needs to be grounded in the gratitude that we have for what Christ has done in the gospel. The Bible calls us to do a lot of different things, right? The Bible calls us to pray for one another. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray continually, or pray without ceasing. But the Bible doesn't just call us to pray. The Bible gives us a lot of different commands. And we're called to love one another and to meet together and encourage one another and to speak the truth to one another and to honor our parents. And there's command after command after command that we find in the scripture. And when we consider how we can become more faithful to do all of these things that the Bible calls us to do and how we can be more faithful to follow the example of Paul and Timothy and to do the things that God calls us to do in the scriptures, some might say that the way that we do that is we just need to go out and do it. Right? I mean, it's not rocket science. And so if the Bible calls us to pray, then pray. And if there's something that God calls us to do, we just need to sort of buckle down and do it. The problem with that is that God's laws, God's commands, don't contain within themselves what we need to keep those commands. They don't contain within themselves the power to keep them. If they did, then everyone who heard them would keep them. But they don't have that power. Sure. Growing up, my parents would often become frustrated with me. When I was a kid, I probably wasn't as attentive as I might have been to my parents' instruction. I know that's hard to believe, you know, knowing me now, but there were times like that. And one of the things that my parents would often say is that question that many parents ask their children: how many times do I have to tell you? Right? How many times do I have to tell you not to hit your brother? Or how many times do I have to tell you to ask me before you help yourself to another cookie? Or whatever it is, right? How many times? And, of course, it's not a question that they're looking for an answer on, right? It's not like, okay, well, how many times is this? And maybe 4 more times or 10 more times. Or it's a rhetorical question. And in the wisdom of God, I now have children who are at times not as attentive as I might like them to be to my instruction, and I find myself asking my own kids how many times I have to tell them, right? The point is, there's no number of times Right? It's a rhetorical question. And what the question really means is, look, I've told you a lot of times about this thing. And since I've told you so many times, I would think that you would be able to do it. But the assumption is that my command possesses the power to enable them to keep the command. But there is no number of times that I can tell you to do something or not to do something that will result in you doing what I tell you to do or not tell you to do, because commands don't have the ability to empower you to keep them. And God's laws, the things that God calls us to do, whether it's to pray or to study the scriptures or to serve in our local churches, all of the commands that we find in scripture and that God gives us, they don't have the power to compel us to keep them. Rather, God empowers us to keep his commands by giving us a gift that is so great that it leads to thanksgiving and gratitude in our heart. And it's that thanksgiving that drives us to obey his commands and to live in ways that are pleasing to him. In some ways, it's not unlike faithfulness in marriage. There are marriages out there that are in trouble. And in a marriage where there's a lot of conflict and nitpicking and infighting and backbiting and that kind of thing, that will generally negatively impact the sense of love and attachment that one spouse feels for another. And we all understand in that kind of marriage that there can be an increased risk for marital unfaithfulness to take place. And maybe someone who is in a marriage like that, maybe they know and believe that it would be wrong to do that. And nevertheless, because of where the marriage is, the temptation to be unfaithful can be greater. And yet in a really healthy marriage, in a marriage where the husband and wife are committed to one another and there's deep affection for one another and they love one another and they think about one another throughout the day and the couple has a deep sense of gratitude and thanksgiving for one another, being unfaithful may never be a temptation because the gratitude and thanksgiving that I have for my spouse is the fuel for marital faithfulness. And in the same way, when we come to terms with what Jesus has done on our behalf and we're mindful of the hell from which we have been saved, the thanksgiving and the gratitude that we have in our hearts, it empowers obedience. It empowers faithfulness to God's command. And that's the way our thanksgiving for God's free gift of salvation should function, right? That's what it means not to waste it. And in fact, how much more should the reality of what we have because of what Jesus has done and because of who he is, how much more should that lead us to be faithful to do what God has called us to do? That's why Paul and Timothy are driven to their knees for the sake of this church that they've never met. That's why they're driven to seek the Lord in prayer on behalf of these Christians. And so, if you are a Christian, as you reflect on the work that God has done, the work that God is continuing to do, allow your thanksgiving to lead to Christian living. Allow your thanksgiving to lead to the fulfillment of the Christian mission. As you embrace and pursue and believe upon and relish in the glory of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and you focus on the eternal joy that we have because of the salvation that he has secured, and you experience that sense of gratitude, don't waste it, right? Allow that to serve as the fuel for a life of obedience to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the gospel, for rescuing us from bondage, for renewing our hearts and giving us new desires, desires to live in ways that result in blessing in our lives rather than living in ways that lead to our destruction. We pray that not just now and not just today, but as we continue to worship you, as we leave here and scatter, that you would grant us a sense of thanksgiving because of what Jesus has done, that we would have a sense of awe and worship that would be fuel for greater obedience in our lives. We recognize that we fall short in many ways, and yet we trust that the glory of what Jesus has done is so compelling that it will ultimately overcome the sin with which we continue to struggle. And we pray that we would see that increasingly in our lives today. We ask these things all in Christ's name. Amen.